book of Revelation. Today we have come to chapter 10, a relative short chapter in lengthwise, but one that is somewhat complex to explain the great lessons that are in it. Due to its place and relationship to the things which we have studied before and the things that follow after, from the beginning of chapter 4 down through chapter 9, the Apostle John, the writer of this revelation, the man who received it from the Isle of Patmos, from Christ's angel, to reveal to his servants things that must shortly come to pass. He has led us from chapter 4 down through 9 through a great succession of scenes that he saw, symbolizing events that happened related to the church of the Lord from its very beginning, at the beginning of the gospel age, down to very near the end when he will come back to judge the world in righteousness. Somewhere right in the midst, the ninth chapter bottoms, to the time in the midst of the events that happened at the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And if you will recall, there were seven trumpets to be sounded. Seven means all. When the seventh trumpet is sounded, that's all. It's going to be revealed by those trumpets. The end of time will be near, as we will notice in the 11th chapter. But we're still studying the events under the sixth chapter, the sixth trumpet, I'm sorry. But when we begin this chapter, the scene changes. And John says, I saw another angel, another mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roared. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now there is a lot revealed that we need to talk about in these verses when we understand its meaning. First of all, John saw another mighty angel. If we go back and read the description given of Christ's angel in the first chapter, when John first heard the voice on the Isle of Patmos and turned to see the voice that spoke with him, and then studied this here, the description here, this can only be one angel, one person, the same angel that John saw when this book of Revelation began. It's described in chapter 1. Jesus Christ. He was clothed with a cloud. That word cloud, taken from a Greek word, nethos, means multitude. With a multitude of people. And a rainbow upon his head. The rainbow has seven colors. As we have stressed through this study, the word seven symbolizes all of the given thing. The rainbow above his head here symbolizes God's righteous covenant, perfection. The covenant of God includes the perfect law of liberty. It is perfect, converting the soul. His face was as the sun. We have stressed since the study, beginning of this study, that the sun symbolizes God's word. It symbolizes truth. His face showed the light of truth. And his feet as pillars of fire. Another expression there of the notion of truth that he stood upon, truth eternal. He had in his hand a little book open. You remember back in chapter 5, we saw a book in the Father's hand as he sat on the throne. It was sealed with 7 seals. In that chapter, John cried, he wept, because no man was found that could open the seals of that book and read what was in it. But in chapter 6, we saw Christ take that book out of the Father's hand and begin to open those seals one by one and record the events that took place as each seal was opened. And in the 8th chapter, we read where the 8th, the 7th, and last seal was opened. And that's when began this course of sounding of these trumpets that we've been studying. I affirm that this is the same book, the same angel that took it out of the Father's hand, the same book, but now it's open. John has seen each seal opened one by one by this angel, and he has recorded the events that have taken place when each seal was opened. But all of these events have been partial, both in description, both in fulfillment. They have only revealed a part of what's to be revealed in this great revelation. But here in this chapter, John is affixing to be able to see this book, hold it in his hand. And before we finish the study of this chapter, we will notice where he ate it, digested his content. He's going to realize the fullness of all that book revealed, which had to do with the history of the church. From its inauguration until Christ finally comes back to claim it, take it home to the Father, and turn it over to him. Now, this angel had the book in his hand, set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. These details are important because this is symbolic language. It means something. There would be no point in John telling about this, about how the angel stood, or what he stood on, if it didn't mean anything. But he had one foot upon the earth, one upon the sea. What does that mean? The sea represented the religious part of the world, church. The earth represents the earthly, political, or worldly government of the earth, showing that he stood in authority over all, over both. That authority he has yet to exercise and pull. But that is the meaning here of our symbolic symbolism. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared, and when he cried, 7 thunders uttered his voice, their voice. First, let us notice his voice. It was as a lion when he roared. When John first heard the voice of Jesus here upon this earth, when he spoke the hope of life to man, while he lived in the flesh, his voice was soft. It was as a lamb. He's referred to as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. When he heard it in chapter 8, it was as a trumpet. It had an announcing sound, a message to deliver. Important. Here it is as a lion when it roars. The voice is getting heavier, stronger. You may say that didn't mean anything. It does. What does it mean? That he is both to be heard as the Lamb of God in mercy, and he is to be heard in judgment. The severity of God's judgment through the voice of Christ is represented. When the 7 thunders both uttered their voices, I was about to write. Those thunders uttered something. Let us notice it says voices, not just the sound. We hear thunder in the storm cloud, And we don't think of it as a voice, just a sound. But these thunders uttered their voices. They told something. John understood what he said. How do we know that he did? Because he was going to write it. In chapter 1 and verse 11, he was told, the things you see, write it in a book. And sent the seven churches in Asia. John is to write everything that he saw. John was going to write what he heard. But why did he not write it? We don't know what those seven things are. I've heard men try to speculate what the message was in those things. It is pure speculation. We have no way of knowing any part of what those things are. Why? Because John was going to write it. But the voice from heaven told him, says, write not the things of the other. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Why did he not write those things? It contains something the world was not ready for. It's not ready for it yet. We won't know until the end of time the messages in those things. But all that John saw, all that he wrote, not told not to write, he wrote, it has a meaning to us in this book. But then the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Remember now, the angel had the book, he stood on the sea, he stood on the earth. We explain what that symbol, what we believe that symbol represents. But he lifted up his hand. He appealed to the Almighty God in heaven. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are that therein are, and the earth, the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that are therein. What he's about to say has the force, the power, the sanction of Almighty God. His word. This is interesting in what he said. That time should be no longer. Now I believe that that is a poor translation of the original language, because it shouldn't mean time. Time will not end. We talk about the end of time. The time didn't begin. If it did, what was before that? If time should end, what would be after that? Time is perpetual, like God, from everlasting to everlasting. Well, what does he mean when time will be known? The events that are recorded here, the things that concern the church upon this earth, will be over, to be finished. But not immediately, not at the moment that he said that. But he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time is about to end at a certain point. And the next verse will tell us when that point comes. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, remember six angels have sounded. Seventh one hasn't sounded yet. It won't sound in this chapter, it won't sound in the next. Yet we'll, in the next chapter, in the 11th verse, I believe, we come to the 15th verse. We come to sounding the last trumpet and tell us what happened. But here John is saying, the angel is saying, that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sing, not after he sounded a long time, but when he shall begin to sing, the mystery of God should be finished. And he hath, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Well now, by whom has he declared that? And let us notice some other references into New Testament before we get to the book of Revelation, these trumpets. In one of the chapters of Matthew's Gospel, I thought it was the 24th, but I failed to find it this morning, maybe in the 25th. But somewhere in Christ speaking while he's here upon the earth in the flesh, things to come, he mentioned the sound of the trumpet of God that would signal the end of this world. But in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to turn there and read two verses of Paul's writing concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This chapter, begins with these facts of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. And Paul said, this is the fact of the gospel by which we are saved, if we keep in memory the things that he's heard. But he goes on to tell us that there's some that question the revelation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or any resurrection of the dead. And in this chapter, he attempts to prove beyond the doubt, to our satisfaction, to the satisfaction of the world, that Jesus was resurrected, and that by him, all people who die will one day be resurrected. Beginning with the 51st verse of that chapter, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Let us notice now, he said, at the last trump. That's when the dead is going to be raised. All right, turn over with me to the 1 Thessalonians letter, chapter 4, and begin at verse 13, and there he said, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, let us notice now, if we believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We'll not go on and finish what's in there about the comfort that he says is in that for us. But let us notice there, he says, with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the shout of God, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead's going to be raised. And that last trumpet sound, that's it. That's the end of it. That's when the dead will be resurrected, when we stand before God in judgment. We're studying now the events under the sixth trumpet. We've already studied the events that happened on the sixth day, when the sixth sounded. When that seventh sound, we'll study that in the chapter next week, Sunday, the Lord willing. But he says, time will be no longer then. That is, events on this earth will cease. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servant the prophet. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now remember that angel standing on the sea and on the earth had that book in his hand. It was open. We talked about in earlier chapters it was closed, sealed. But it's been open. Now it's open and it's in his hand. And he said, go take it out of his hand. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter. But it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of his hand, out of the angel's hand, and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now what does that symbolize? He's not talking about a little book. He's not talking about this natural, literal taste or belly. This is what happened, but he's talking about what it symbolized. This book was the history of the church from its beginning to the end, to the time we just talked about in the other verse there when that last trump sounded. John has seen the events in part as these seals were open, but now he's allowed to take that book, take it and really comprehend what it contained, to see it through and understand all of it. He cried before because he wanted to know its contents. Here, it's sweet in his mouth because it's sweet to know that he can now understand all of it. But when he does, when he fully comprehended all that's contained in that book, when he looked down the years, the ages of time, and saw the future of the church, the persecution, the suffering, the unborn generation of Christians to suffer and die for the cause of Christ, it made his soul bitter. It grieved him at his heart. Well, while John thought on these things, the angel said unto him, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings." His mind was drawn away from that sorrow by what lay ahead. You've got to prophesy. But history records that shortly after that, after this revelation was finished and written, John was released from his isolation on that island, allowed to go back to Ephesus, his home, and spend his last few remaining years of his old age there with the church of Ephesus in peace. So far as we have any history of, he never went evangelistically through the world anymore, prophesying or teaching peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. If he ever stood before a king again, we have no record of it. What then is the meaning of this verse of Scripture? "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Through the pages of this writing, through this book of Revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ through his angel gave to John, to reveal unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass, from that day forward he has been, he is today, and he will as long as this earth stands, be prophesying to all people, nations, tongues, and kings through the pages of this inspired writing. Today we have it to understand it, to read, try to understand, and figure out something that relates to us in this life. But if what many people tell us is true, if it can't be understood, if it can't be understood by man, how then is any man to attain to the promise of the blessing that is given in chapter 1 and verse 3? And John said, "Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein." How are we to do that if we can understand? I know no one man will ever understand it all, let alone me, my limited ability. I don't claim to understand any large part of it. But if we study with God's help, know something about what its meaning and its purpose is, we can understand that these things that John has revealed to us in this book have something to do with the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we are redeemed from our sins, and in which we worship God in spirit and in truth, and through which we have the hope of one day living with God in heaven. Let us take for our lesson next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, the 11th chapter, in which we have another wonderful series of scenes that have spiritual symbolisms that teach us much, much about the history, the purpose, the persecution, the how and do lie ahead of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.